So yeah, as has been said, my theme for this year is building a bigger table. And what we're doing is I'm trying to share that message and what the president of Baptist Together does by sharing it on social media. So if you've on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or if you want to watch any of my vlogs, which is me traveling around chatting, then type in at Rev Haley to any of those and I will come up. But one of the things I'm doing, so every year the president gets like something that they can give to churches. Okay, and traditionally that's been bookmarks. And so I thought, oh, well, a bookmark's great. But what can I do that's a little bit different? So I asked for a selfie board, and we couldn't obviously give one for everyone. But the idea is that as I travel around, I want you to pose in the selfie box, get someone else, don't try and take a selfie of yourself in it. Nobody's got that long of arms. Take a photo of yourself in it and either let me take the photo and I can put it on my social media or put it on your social media and tag me in and the Baptist Union. And we're trying to get as many as we possibly can to do that. And then next year at Assembly, as we gather nationally, I'm going to put all of the pictures up on the screen. They don't know that yet. But that's what I'm going to do to share. Because actually, as president, yes, I'm representing Baptist Together, which is 2,000 churches and missional communities. But actually, that's people. That's you. And it's great if we can put some faces to those churches. So please do join in with that. As has been said, I want to encourage us to build a bigger table. And when I think about what building a bigger table looks like in terms of the local church life, I always come back to that Romans chapter 12. I mean, we know that Scripture is full of encouragements about how we should love one another. But Jesus' teachings went far beyond just commands to love our family and our friends and people who are just like us, but to loving everyone. As has already been said, Jesus taught about the importance of loving strangers, loving outcasts, people who are not like us. Even our enemies. Nobody is exempt from the command of God to love others. We are to love as God has loved us. And Romans was written by Paul as a letter to the church prior to his upcoming visit. And in chapter 12, he specifically takes time in looking at how to unpack some Christian doctrine. Firstly, about worship. He sets this whole context of our spiritual gifts and how we are to love one another, how we are to be church in the context of worship. Because everything we do is worship to God. That's what those first verses are saying. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates those verses. He says, so here's what I want you to do. Take your everyday ordinary life. You're walking around life, you're eating, sleeping, and drinking, and place it before God as an offering. Wow. What if we did that? What if we took every element of our lives and placed it before God? It changes. It changes how we react to things. I used to drive an Audi. I don't anymore. Yeah. You have to love me. But if I drive, actually, regardless of what car I'm driving, I'm not the best driver. I'm not the most patient of drivers. And so what I have to do, and I have to do so I get less points on my license, is place my driving before God as an offering. It sounds silly, but what does that look like? Because it changes the way that I behave. I'm not that bad, honest. But it changes the way I behave. Because actually, if I see that simple act of driving my car as worship before God, it changes how I treat people on the road. If I take my difficult conversations I have to have with people, ministers and churches sometimes in my role, I could see that as part of my job, that I've just got to go and do that. Or I can see it as a form of worship. And that's easier for me because I'm a minister, but it's the same in every single job we're at. What does it look like to place it before God as an offering? It changes. It helps to change our perspective, and it changes how God moves in and through it. Actually, it's a part of obedience. We don't like that word often too much in our society today. But actually, in obedience of God's love, not because God forces us to follow rules, but because out of love we want to follow his commands because of the grace he's given us. So we do it in obedience. And that's part of how we pursue a Christian life, because one of the challenges we have as church is about being people of integrity. You know it. Your friends will say to you, you talk about God's love. Hopefully you talk about God's love with them. But look at the way you treat one another. What about this? They always point to those stories, don't they? And some of those are distractions. But some of it is true. The church over generations, Baptist church and other church denominations, have not always acted with integrity. But coming from my generation and younger, they are screaming out for an authentic way of living. And they're looking at us as a church, say, do you do this with integrity? And that starts with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, taking your everyday life and placing it as an offering. Because we live in a very meistic society. It's all about us. And actually here we have a countercultural message. You see, often in church life, I've come to churches and when I was a local pastor, people would say to me, Hayley, God's given me this gift, so I think we need to do this. And I'd just say, that's great. It's fantastic. But actually the church doesn't need any more worship leaders. What we need is cleaners. Some people aren't so keen to serve in that way. Because your spiritual gift was designed to help edify the church, was given to you to edify the church, not for the church to provide for your spiritual gifts. So God gives, and Paul speaks about this, God gives all these different gifts to the church so that you build it up, so you complement each other. And in doing so, what we're doing is we're serving each other. And as we learn to use our spiritual gifts that God's given us to serve one another in this safe context, we're able to do it in the context outside. Because that's what proclaiming the gospel is. In word and deed, it's serving our community. And we've all got different gifts. And then he goes on to talk about how we are to act with one another. How we're to show love. And here, Paul is talking in the context of worship, in the context of spiritual gifts, he's talking about sincere love. Now, most of us, if we're honest, have kind of learned how to pretend to love others. We know how to speak kindly of people to avoid hurting their feelings. We may even be able to appear to be interested in what they're saying. We may even be skilled at pretending to feel moved with compassion when we hear others' needs, or become indignant when it comes about issues of injustice. But God calls us to sincere love that goes beyond pretense and politeness. And that requires effort. It means helping each other to become better people, and that demands our time, our energy, our personal involvement, and sometimes our finances. And no individual has the capacity to love a whole community. We all know, don't we, John 3 verse 16, God loved the whole world. We can't love the whole world, but we can love the people that God's put next to us, in our family, in our workplace, in the supermarket, as we drive down the road. We need to be looking out for those that we can share God's love with. Paul says in this passage, to love each other with mutual love and affection in other translations. It says be devoted to each other. We can honour each other in many ways. One way of honouring someone is for interior motives. You kind of think, actually, ulterior motives, the joy of being dyslexic. I get all over the place. But we can love with ulterior motives, can't we? We can do something well. We can love someone thinking, actually, what am I going to get out of this? We can honour our boss because we want the rewards from them. We can be loving and gracious towards our employees because we want the best from them. But actually, God says, what does it look like to love and honor from the heart? And as disciples of Jesus, we were created in God's image. And you and I have a unique contribution to the church. And how do we honor that in each other? How do we honor the Holy Spirit working in and through each other? Because when we're disrespectful to each other, when we don't honor people, we're disrespectful to God. And sometimes in church life, we can see disrespectful as being mean, but actually, it's just not honoring. So if we're not allowing people to use their gifts because they have to be a church member for 10 years before they can do that, we're dishonoring them. If we're not allowing people to come in and express who they truly are, then we're dishonoring. And you see, what Paul is doing here is he's echoing the very teachings of Jesus when he tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And there's an interesting thing there, isn't there? If we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we have to love ourselves. Not in a wrong way, but sometimes you think, oh, I look at the way how people treat themselves and are negative about themselves, and I think, God help your neighbor. But actually, we need to know that God loves us. God loves you as you. He has called you as you. And there's a point where actually we need to be standing tall in the love and grace of God, knowing who we are, not in arrogance, but in a surety that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. You can smile about that if you want. But that should bring us something. That doesn't mean that we go around with a superficial smile on our face and hurt doesn't come into our lives. Of course it does. But it means there's something in our core that we were destined for something other than this. And you and I get to bring people in to that very relationship. We have to know how much God loves us. And we have to embrace that love in order to be able to love others. And of course, when we get to that place, and I don't think you should wait until you get to that place, you just start doing it. But actually, when we do, when we love like that, we know it's about a sacrificial love, because that's the love that Jesus shows us. And sacrificial love is about putting others first. It's about giving so that other people benefit. Love is an emotion, but it's also a choice. We need to love people, bless them, do the best for them. Because love heals. Love heals communities. When was the last time you sat with someone? Not with any agenda, that's not part of the church, just to show God's love. There's lots of ways, isn't there, that churches can reach out and show God's love. And often the community will say, why are you doing this? Well, because God loves you. That's why. God loves this area. And God's placed you in this area to be his hands and feet, to show them. It's a universal language. But it's not the only universal language. You see, love is really difficult to connect with. I've learned many things being a pastor and minister, and one thing is that not everyone understands what love is. I've met many people that have never known and never experienced love. And so what we did in one of my churches, and when I was mission enabler in South Wales, we encouraged all our Baptist churches in South Wales to do this, to go out and ask their community one question: what hurts you the most? What hurts you the most? Why did we do that? Because we got far more response than anything else. Any Alpha course, any Christianity you explored. She said, what hurts you the most? No agenda, no answers, just asking. One, it helped us to listen to our communities, to hear what the heart cry was. But what it does is it's connecting with the community, it's connecting with the world, saying not everyone understands love. But what they do understand is hurt and pain. So what we have to do is we have to come and meet them in that place. Hear their hurts and bring God into it. Not in a diminishing way, but in a way that helps to build them up. Because God cares about their hurts. God cares about your hurts. You see, we worship a God who isn't some distant deity. He doesn't stand on the sidelines shouting at those walking past saying, "Do this, I love you." We worship a God who jumped into our humanity, wrapped himself in our flesh and dwelt with us. Jesus dwelt with us, and we need to dwell with people in their pain and their hurt, showing them love. And when we do that, we know the peace of God. Put love. And then Paul goes on very helpfully, so I love this chapter, it goes right through it, and he says, okay, how are you going to show that love? And he talks about hospitality. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. The saints are you and I, and hospitality that Paul talks about, biblical hospitality, is different to social entertaining. It's really important that we know that. Normal entertaining focused on the host, doesn't it? If you have people around for dinner, you've got to make sure, well, normally you make sure the home is spotless, the food is well prepared and in abundance, the host appears relaxed and good-natured at all times. Hospitality, by contrast, is about the guests, their needs. Whether it's a place to stay, nourishing food, a listening ear, or acceptance. They, the guest, are the primary concern. Hospitality, here's the good news. Hospitality can happen in a messy home. It can happen around the dinner table, whether the main course is steak or toast. Because hospitality is about being with each other. I want to encourage you as a church, never be too tired to offer hospitality. Never be too busy to offer hospitality to the community. And then Paul gets right to the practical advice, the core of how to live in community together in verse 17 and 21. If we're to love the same way that Christ loved, then we are to be have to be willing to forgive. That's hard, isn't it? C.S. Lewis says forgiveness is a lovely idea until you've got someone to forgive. But actually, we need to model that to the community. You don't need me to tell you we live in a divided community. We live in a world of pain and anger. We live in a world where families have been divided over political situations, world decisions. Right now, there are people that are expressing extreme views and those that are feeling the consequences of that. And you and I, as disciples of Jesus, have been placed to offer grace, love, and forgiveness. The world is crying out for that to be modeled, to live with difference. Because if we can't display it in here, what hope have we got to share it with others? We are living in divided communities, and forgiveness is at a core that you and I have that gift to share with others. That's not always easy, I know. And sometimes it's admitting that we don't have the answers, but it comes from the reality that you can fake most of the Christian life. Please hear me right. But you can say the right things and you can do the right things. You can sing the songs. But you can't fake love. You can't fake love, and the world knows it. And you and I can show people what genuine, sincere love looks like, what forgiveness looks like in a community that will be attractive, that will call people to worship God. We have to position our hearts in a place that's willing to receive from God and to let it out. See, because otherwise, if we don't let it out, we just become clogged up. And actually, we are designed, and Paul tells us that in the gifts, that we're designed to have an outworking of the gift. I want to share with you a story, if that's okay. It's a true story. And it's a story about Gandhi. Gandhi loved the teachings of Jesus. You may have heard this before, so forgive me. But Gandhi loved the teachings of Jesus. So one day he decided he was going to go to church. And he was wearing an orange saffron robe. And he arrived at a door of a church, and there was these English white people in suits having their church service. So the people on the door looked at him. And well, Gandhi wasn't in a suit. And so they said to him, "You can't come in because you're not wearing a suit." And he said, I'm paraphrasing here, he said, "I want to hear about Jesus. Come to a church to hear about Jesus." And they wouldn't let him in because he wasn't in a suit. I believe that day that church gave Gandhi hell rather than heaven. From that moment on, Gandhi rejected the church. How would heaven have felt about that? How would God's heart just sink? God has arranged the circumstances where the world's most influential statesman is about to have his heart turned around by the gospel. He comes to church. This guy's going to change the world. He's going to liberate 1 billion people from colonialism, from the empire, set them on a peaceful revolution. God sees this man's power. But there was judgment in the house of God. And I share that with you this morning as a sobering thought. Because we can talk about love, we can talk about building a bigger table, but unless it's sincere love, unless God really changes our hearts, we have the potential to offer people hell rather than heaven. You and I have a responsibility to act in a different way, in the way we talk about people, in our behavior to others. You and I have the responsibility to offer people heaven. Wow. It's exciting. It's really exciting. But let's not forget, if we don't do that, we're offering them something very different. And I'll encourage you as you continue to grow as a church, as you build a bigger table in whatever context that looks like for you. Maybe that's just making sure that one day a week you invite someone from your community in for dinner. Maybe it's like, do you remember those days in the pandemic where we clapped for the NHS? I'd never talked to my neighbours before. And I say this quite seriously, it's bad. I was a southerner. I am a southerner. And we don't talk to people down south. It's a very different situation up north. But I spent ages, I lived in vicarages and I lived in manses. And I used to pass my neighbours by on a regular basis to go and do ministry in the church, to go and tell people about Jesus in the church. I walked past them every day. And when I did get a glimpse to speak to them, I thought I could speak to these people about anything in the whole world. I could tell them about Jesus. I'd always end up talking about the weather. It was only when we were locked in, when we came out of our houses and clapped, that I spent half hour, 40 minutes afterwards chatting to my neighbours. God really convicted me in that moment. Never be too busy. Who are we walking past? I was going to church to preach and show people heaven, but I was walking past people and ignoring them, giving them hell instead. Let not that be your story. Recapture those conversations that you had in that first lockdown. Those people are probably still there. Knock on the door, see how they're doing. What's the worst that's going to happen? They're going to say they're too busy. Invite people around for drinks. Show hospitality. Offer people heaven. Build a bigger table. Because when we do, we see communities transformed. Not because of us, but because of God working in and through you. And he's given you a unique gift to share, not just with the church, but with your community. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his call to us to place everything before you in worship. We thank you for his encouragement in our gifts and how they're to build each other up. And we thank you for his call to us for hospitality. Father, we thank you that we are here because you first loved us. And Father, we ask right now that you place on our hearts and in our minds people that we're able to show God's love to. Father, help us to be unselfish with the love that you've given us. Help us to represent life in all its fullness to those that you've placed around us, in our workplaces, in our families, and in our streets. Father, would you give us such a glimpse of heaven that we would want to bring everyone to the party? Lord, help us to build your table so that we can see your kingdom come. As on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.